Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them, I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You may be seated. Five-year-old Becky entered the door to find a census taker there, and she said to him, her daddy was a doctor and wasn't home because he was at the hospital performing an appendectomy. And the census taker said, "Man, that's such a big word for such a little girl. Do you know what that means?" And she said, "I sure do. It means $1,500, and that doesn't even include the anesthesiologist." Well, sometimes we don't realize how much kids actually know. And that's certainly the case when it comes to their belief in God. Children don't seem to have as much of a trouble believing in God as do adults. In fact, I've known many children who I would say had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But adults seem to have a harder time believing in God. Children don't have as much trouble trying to learn a new language as do adults. And certainly when it comes to belief in God, children certainly have a much easier time believing in God because they really not become cynical or overly rationalistic, or they've not become corrupted by the world. Today I want to talk to you about three different types of people. I want to talk about the person who doesn't believe in God and thus doesn't have a relationship with God. I want to talk about the person who believes that there is a God but doesn't have a relationship with God. And I want to talk about the person who believes that there is a God and then has a relationship with that God. God has designed us to have a relationship with us. He has created us to have a human spirit. The human spirit is the essence of who we are. That human spirit is designed by God to have a relationship with God because, as Jesus said in John chapter 4, God is spirit. And so if God is spirit, in order for us to connect with Him, we have to have a human spirit. We see in the Bible that God has given each one of us a human spirit in order for us to have a relationship with God. But something happened to our human spirits. They became infected with the genetic defect of sin. And sin caused us to be separated from God so that we're not able to have a relationship with Him. So if God didn't do anything to overcome that, it wouldn't be possible for any of us to have a relationship with God. But thankfully He did that through Jesus Christ. So sometimes it's difficult for people to believe in God, and thus not believing in Him, they don't have a relationship with Him. In the world surrounding the Jewish and Christian communities, there are many people who did not believe in God. There are people who had never experienced God's presence. They never experienced, heard His voice speaking in their hearts. They never recognized any evidence for the existence of God. Though they were surrounded by the evidence for the existence of God and the creation around them, they did not believe. They viewed life simply from a humanistic perspective. They saw the intricacies of God's creation. They saw the complexity of God's creation. They saw the design of God's creation. And they saw so many things related to the creation around them, and yet they didn't recognize that that actually came from a divine creator rather than just happening by random chance. We see people like that today. They not only don't believe in God, they're actively seeking to expunge the idea of God from all aspects of our society, from our schools, from our cities, from our nation, and even if it means rewriting history. The psalmist today says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, by the breath of His mouth were all the heavenly hosts. He gathers up the waters of the ocean as in a water skin, and stores up the depths of the sea. That all the earth fear the Lord, that all who dwell in the world stand in awe of Him." St. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So even if there's not an amazing amount of evidence for the existence of God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or through all the mighty things reportedly done by God, the Bible says that the creation speaks to the reality that there is indeed a God. Persons who don't believe in God, don't have a relationship with Him, are quite often unwilling to look at or even think about the evidence that is all around them. The second type of person we find in the world is a person who believes in God, but has never experienced this God. They've never really had a relationship with Him. They don't know Him personally. I suspect Paul in our second lesson, our first lesson, was like that. He believed in God, but he really didn't have a relationship with God. His belief in God was reduced to a set of rules to be followed and rituals to be performed. God was out there somewhere, but no one could really have a relationship with Him, Paul would be thinking. There are many today, even some in the church, who believe that there is a God, but they never really experienced His reality. He remains a divine concept. Some view this God as a divine watchmaker who kind of wound up the universe and then stepped back away from it and allowed it just to evolve on its own. Saul was trying to keep his religion from becoming contaminated, which was good, but he lacked the grace and love of God. Our lesson today said Saul still breathing out murderous threats against the disciples. In the past, we've seen people that have been full of rage and anger, who have taken guns and shot people, and many of them have claimed to have done so believing in God, maybe even saying that God told them to do that. But as we look at their actions, we realize that those actions were not at all directed by the true God. Many today, like Saul, in the name of the Lord, were speaking with harshness, anger, and venom. Their words and actions do not reflect that they've been touched by the grace and love of God. Because they've never experienced God or have never been touched by His love, they come across as caustic, bitter, and angry people, even though they may do good things, and even though they may go to church. The third type of person about whom I want to talk today is the person who has experienced God's reality, who has a relationship with God, who knows God personally. Saul became that type of person when Jesus appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul, recognizing his lack of a relationship with God, said, "Lord, who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Saul experienced Jesus in a personal way. So powerful was this touch that Saul's life was radically changed. He became a new creature. He was born again. He went from a self-righteous selfishness to a humble selflessness. From pride to humility. From a killer of Christians to a maker of Christians. Another person who experienced Christ in a personal way was Ananias. Ananias was just an ordinary layperson who wanted to be used by God, but not quite like this. God wanted him to approach this persecutor of Christians and to lay his hands on him and pray for him and ask him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In order for us to understand the feelings of Ananias, we might want to imagine that we have been asked to go and visit with that fictional character Hannibal Lecter of Silence of the Lambs fame and meet with him all alone. And if we were to do so, then we might think to ourselves, that might not be a good idea because we might become the appetizer for his next meal. And so Ananias felt the same way about Saul. He didn't know what was going to happen. Saul might arrest him and take him to Jerusalem as well. Beyond a doubt, Ananias was one of the forgotten heroes of the Christian church. If we say that we owe Paul to the prayers of Stephen the martyr, then we certainly owe Paul to the brotherliness of Ananias. To Ananias came a message from God that he must go and help Saul, and he was directed to a street called Straight. When the message came to Ananias, I imagine that Ananias thought, "This is silly, this is crazy." He might well have approached Saul with suspicion, kind of something that he had to do like an unpleasant task. And no doubt he was praying that Saul might truly be converted. In his book, The Second Touch, Keith Miller tells about a man who was in his middle 30s, but he was at the end of his rope. He was a successful businessman, husband, and father. He was a good churchman. In spite of all this, he hated the person that he had become. He was contemplating suicide to get out of the rat race that he was trying to live. One day he met some people who were on fire for the Lord. And he began to hang around them. And he began to realize that they had something that he didn't have. That their lives seemed like they were just beginning, while his was seeming like it was coming to an end. And he liked what he saw in them. And soon he dedicated his life to Christ. And he was starting his life all over again with a new direction. Well, his wife saw this, and she joined the group as well. And she came to put her faith in Christ. Together they wanted to win their children to the Lord. But their actions years earlier had driven their children away from them. But one day, the 12-year-old boy, in his desperation, turned to his father for help. He was alone. He was in trouble in school. Nobody liked him anymore, and he was afraid. "Dad, there was something different about you now. I think I need to know what it is." "Well, son," he replied, "I have made a big mess out of my life, and not long ago I asked Jesus to take over and to show me how to live it." "I think I'd like to do that too," the boy said. He did just that, and a whole new life opened up for him. Well, the father the next day was going on a business trip to New York, and he was going to be gone for 2 weeks. And when he came back, the boy met him at the airport. His eyes were bright, and he was full of excitement. And he said to his dad, "Dad, do you know what God has done?" "And no, son," the father said. "He's changed every kid in my class." Well, no doubt Ananias' heart was changed as much as was Saul's. And where he might have begun with recriminations when he came to meet Saul, the first words out of his mouth were, "Brother Saul." Think about that. Brother Saul. Amazing. What a welcome that was. It was one of the most majestic examples of Christian love. That's what Christ can produce in us. The late Brian Green, who is an evangelist in the Anglican Church, tells toward the end of one of his campaigns in America of asking those that had gathered for the meeting if anyone wanted to give a testimony of what the campaign had done for them. And a young black girl got up and she said this: "Through this campaign, I have found Christ, and he made me able to forgive the man who murdered my father." He made me able to forgive. That's really the essence of Christianity. In Christ, Paul and Ananias, men who had been divided by hate and fear, came together in forgiveness as brothers. So Christ can change these two people so radically. Doesn't it make sense that he can change us as well? He can change us into a vessel so full of his love that we might risk taking the love of Jesus to those who don't believe that there is a God and don't have a relationship with him. Or those who believe there is a God but don't have a relationship with him. Or even to those who believe in God and do have a relationship with him. Maybe you're like that unbeliever today. Will you allow the living Christ to change you, to make you into a new creature, to help you be born again? Maybe you're like Saul, full of self-righteousness, hate, and fear. Let Christ change you today, like he did Saul, into a powerhouse for his kingdom. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the example of someone who is so radically against you, but who is so radically changed that their lives made a huge impact upon the world. Lord, we don't suspect that our lives might make as big of an impact, but Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you change us to the point that we are somewhat like Paul, willing to go out into the world and tell others about your love and your forgiveness? Lord, would you fill us so full of your Spirit that we would go forth into the world as examples of your joy, your love, and your peace? Thank you, Lord, for the example of Saul. And now that he's become Paul, help us to follow not only the example of his transformation, but also the words that he wrote in the pages of Scripture. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.